This is the Trails Church podcast. At the Trails Church, our mission is to glorify God by making disciples through the gospel in community and on mission. If you'd like more information about our church, visit our website, thetrails.org. Now, here's today's podcast.
Open your Bible with me to Psalm 72. Over the course of the summer, we've walked through another dozen psalms, meditating on some remarkable truths along the way. We began with a call for our souls to thirst for God, also to wait on Him in Psalms 62 and 63. We saw Christ as the Word of God in Psalm 64. We reflected on the praise of God in Psalms 65 through 68. In Psalm 69, we learned how to pray when we find ourselves in deep waters. In Psalm 70, we returned once again to the theme of waiting. Why? Because how much of the Christian life is one of waiting? And then most recently, we considered what it means to live a life of prayer and praise. Now we end our journey, at this point, in Psalm 72, fixing our thoughts on the King and the kingdom that He brings. My hope is that this study has been fruitful for you. I pray that the Lord has met you with specific truths and comforts and promises right where you are in life. Right where you are in the journey of the Christian life, that more than one of these psalms has caused your heart to sing through this summer as you have thirsted for God and waited on Him, and as you trust in His promises and prayerfully continue to grow in the practices of prayer and praise. If you have your Bibles open, look with me at the superscription of Psalm 72. That's the title. And you'll see that it's attributed to Solomon. The first words are of Solomon. And if you're new to Christianity or new to the Bible, Solomon was the third king of Israel. He was the son of King David. And there's only two psalms that bear his name. There's this one and then Psalm 127. But he was among the wisest men in the world. He's also the author of three entire books found in the Bible, Ecclesiastes, the Song of... Yeah, that's good. And also the Proverbs. But he was also a songwriter whose words have been preserved by the Spirit of God to help aid the people of God. And many scholars think that this psalm is based on words perhaps David might have prayed when he was going to his grave. And they picture David in his final days, gathered there with his son, asking the Lord to bless him and that the kingdom that he ruled and reigned over, that he would inherit, would flourish. And so perhaps Solomon did take that prayer and tune it to be sung by God's people to help them pray for their king. But even so, we'll see in this psalm, as we've seen in so many others, this psalm ultimately will not point us to King Solomon or any other earthly ruler, but ultimately to the King of Kings, to Jesus Christ. And we're not the first people to read the Psalms this way. Of course, the Lord Jesus in Luke 24 is walking with these men on the road to Emmaus and teaches them that how all the Psalms and the Old Testament scriptures find the ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. Of course, Matthew and Mark, Luke and John, Peter and Paul all read the Psalms with Christ as their ultimate fulfillment. And then as we turn the page into early church history, we find this same conviction. Justin Martyr, writing in the second century to a Jewish colleague, mentions not only the Psalms, but the very one we're studying today. This is what he wrote. "You erroneously think this psalm refers to your King Solomon." You probably shouldn't start a letter with those words. "You erroneously think," but there it is. "The reality is," he's still writing, "it refers to our Christ, not your Solomon." He says, "because it's equally evident to all that none of the things foretold in the psalm happened to him. For not all the kings adored him, nor did his power extend to the ends of the earth, nor did his enemies fall down prostrate before him and lick the ground. Now, I've already given away by reading that quote some of the ground that we're going to cover today, but it's for good reason. To understand the context of this psalm that was perhaps inspired by David, penned by Solomon, sung from the lips of every king of Israel, contains longings, expectations that Solomon may have voiced but never experienced in his reign. Ultimately, the only one who brings this psalm to its full fulfillment is great David's greater son, Jesus Christ. Some remarkable hymns have been written from the psalm David mentioned. We've printed two of them in the bulletin. One from the poet James Montgomery, "Hail to the Lord's Anointed," which is incredible. Also, beloved Dr. Watts, one of his most beloved psalms, "Jesus Shall Reign," we've included there with you. So you can take those. I'm going to be quoting a couple of times from each of those, but I would just encourage you to take that as a resource to continue meditating on Psalm 72. This psalm expresses the longing of every heart to find true justice and warm compassion from those who rule over us. Yet, like Israel longed for a king, this longing cannot be satisfied apart from the rule and reign of Jesus. You'll notice there are five stanzas in this psalm, and from them, I want to show you five remarkable truths about the kingdom of Christ. My prayer this morning is that our hearts would rejoice in him, that our hearts would long for the full expression of his kingdom, and that we might anticipate all of the blessings that are now ours in Christ in part and then in full. Blessings that are found everywhere and for as long as Jesus shall reign. Let me invite you to stand to your feet, and we will read together the first 17 verses of Psalm 72. I promised you we would talk about the end of book two, and I tried really hard to get all the way there, but you'll have to save that, should the Lord tarry, until next summer. So I'm stopping at verse 17. This is God's word. "Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days, may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May the gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen." The first four verses describe the character of Christ King as a kingdom of righteousness. The opening verses center on the theme of righteousness. In the Psalms, righteousness speaks of both a person's standing before God and the life that flows from it. The righteous are those that the Lord has set apart as his own. The righteous are those who take refuge in him and are upheld by his steadfast love. It's expressed in daily living, turning from wickedness, pursuing holiness in all ways. This word appears three times in the first three verses. And the most important thing to notice about this righteousness is where it comes from and then where it goes. You'll notice this righteousness comes from God. The psalm opens with this prayer. Give the king your righteousness. Even the subtlety of this opening line is a confession that by our own human nature, we don't possess righteousness. It must come from above. It must be a divine work in the heart, a work of God. But when God entrusts his righteousness to his king, he will be a righteous king. This title of royal son points to Solomon as David's rightful heir, but it also even carries greater weight. You see, the king of Israel is regularly called God's son. We saw that in Psalm 2 earlier. Chosen to rule and serve the people, like Adam, placed in the Garden of Eden to exercise dominion. The king was appointed to reflect the dominion of God over the people of God. And throughout Israel's history, the principle repeats time and time again, as goes the king, so go the people. The king was to be the blessed man of Psalm 1, we read in the call to worship, meditating on the word of God, knowing the life and nearness and supply of God day and night. And like the son of Psalm 2, ruling under the authority of God. And the Lord made it clear that the king was to rule in righteousness, to execute justice, and in doing so, display the very heart of God himself. This means ultimately that the people themselves would be led in righteousness. When the king embodies the righteousness of God, the people flourish. Notice especially it's the poor and the defenseless. Notice just the tenderness described in verse 2. It's not just the poor, not only the people, but they're called your people, your poor, as if the Lord claims them as his very own, showing the deep affection that God has for his people. And verse 3 goes on to describe the joy of this righteousness. When God gives his righteousness to the king, and when the king demonstrates it to the people, everything flourishes. The Hebrew word behind prosperity in the ESV there is shalom, the perfect peace of God, wholeness, everything in its right place. The mountains and the valleys alike, filled with praise. The great and the small, the rich and the poor, the strong and the weak, all finding their place within the kingdom of God, their needs met under his righteous reign. Here's my first hymn quote. It's from James Montgomery, an incredible poet. He says, "Hail to the Lord's anointed, great David's greater son. Hail in the time appointed, his reign on earth begun. He comes to break oppression, to set the captive free, to take away transgression and rule in equity." That's the first four verses of Psalm 72. But before we move on, pause here for a minute with me. And let's just think about what this means for us. One of the things I've prayed is that we would leave here rejoicing in the King. And for all of us who are in Christ, we have great reason to rejoice. Why? Because the righteousness longed for in Psalm 72 could never come from Solomon, could not be met by any earthly ruler. Solomon began well, but his life ended displeasing the Lord in disobedience, even worshiping foreign gods. Even as Isaiah teaches, even our best works are as filthy rags before the Lord. But what was prayed for here finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus, the Lord of righteousness. The Son of God did not receive the righteousness of God. He embodied the very righteousness of God itself. He is the righteousness of God who took on human flesh. He is the King who delights in the law of the Lord. He is the King who rules with perfect justice and equity. The King who reveals his Father's heart without any flaw, the sinless one. And here's the good news. His righteousness has been laid on us, credited to us. The splendor of the King, robed in perfect righteousness, now clothing us in his very own. We read this last week. Here it is again, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This means that the righteousness sung of in Psalm 72 has been made known to us in Christ. We are his people, delivered by the King of all righteousness. And if that's true, we have great reason to rejoice. Because what's longed for here is known by us in our great King. The second stanza of the psalm, some of you know we're doing 5 points this morning and you're a little nervous right now. No, you should be. The second stanza of the psalm describes the duration of Christ's kingdom as a kingdom without end, verses 5-7. And before we get to the length of the reign, that's the main emphasis here, I want to just show you this prayer, may they fear you. You see those words? May they fear you. Now the fear that Solomon sings of is multifaceted. For the enemies of the king, it would be utter dread. Before the all-powerful, all-sovereign king. But for those who know the king as their deliverer, as the defender he just sung of, well, this speaks of a different kind of fear. It's a holy fear. It's one that rejoices and trembles at the same time to be in the presence of omnipotence. It's an acknowledgement of the holiness of being near the majesty of the king, standing on holy ground. And how long will the people fear the king? Well, the poetry here is stunning. While the sun endures, until the sun be no more. So as long as the Lord gives the sun its strength to shine upon the earth, may reverence remain, not only during the brightness of day, but also in the cool of the night, under the lesser light. Until the day it's plucked from the night sky, may the people live in reverence. So he uses longevity, creation to show longevity. Then he moves to the metaphor of family, asking that this king and his kingdom would endure through all generations. And now if such an eternal reign were given to an unrighteous king, this would be an endless nightmare for the people. But if the throne belongs to one who is righteousness itself, then an everlasting kingdom is not a burden, but the very hope of the world. Just like the king sang of the earth and people both before, and so he does here as well. He likens the long reign of the king to the rain that falls on mown grass, like showers that water the earth. The picture here is one of continual renewal, full supply. And then we find this petition that not only the earth would abound, but that the righteous might flourish and peace would abound. Of course, this prayer would quickly outrun the life of Solomon's reign and any earthly king, one whose years are 70 and 80 at strength. This is about the everlasting kingdom first promised to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, where the Lord says to David, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me, forever. Your throne shall be established forever. And the only way that promise can be kept by God is by God fulfilling it himself. And this is what Christ has done. As we think about him ruling and reigning until the sun is no more, until the moon is no more, maybe you already are thinking about Revelation 21 and 22, where John says, in the new creation, there will be no need for sun or moon because the Lamb of God is the light of the world. The Lamb who sits upon the throne is its lamp. The prayer of Psalm 72 finds its answer in Jesus, whose kingdom knows no end and whose light will never fade. Dr. Watts wrote, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore till sun shall rise and set no more. The third attribute of our King's kingdom is that it is a kingdom over all, verses 8 through 11. It's a kingdom over all. The stanza begins with a prayer for the king to have dominion. It ends with the nations of the earth bowing before him. In its original setting, this phrase, from sea to, we would say, shining sea, is meant to say as far as the land extends, the river pointed to the Euphrates. Yet notice how the dominion keeps stretching outward beyond the borders of Israel. It reaches Tarshish and the coastlands. This is representative of all of the Mediterranean world. And their kings are bringing tribute to the king. It extends even further to ancient places, Sheba and Seba, places on the Arabian Peninsula and on the Horn of Africa. And finally, this massive vision expands to its fullest. All kings before him, all nations serving him, worshiping him. And at this point, it becomes evident to all of us. This cannot be talking about any king of Israel. Nothing like this ever happened. Only Christ the King is worthy. Only Christ stands at the center of the praise of every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And so he is. Psalm 72 looks to a greater son, the true and better Adam, who will exercise perfect dominion over all things. And in the book of Revelation, we find its fulfillment. Tribes, tongues, peoples, nations gathering before the throne, worshiping the Lamb, as we read before in Revelation 5, to the one who holds dominion over all. Let's pause again here. I just wonder if rehearsing these truths this morning brings deep hope to your heart, deep longing to your heart. As we read about the kingdom of Christ stretching through the ages, extending over all, does something rise up within you that says, yes, Lord, come quickly? Because the thing that makes the kingdom so great is the king who rules and reigns over it. Knowing we're part of this kingdom now, not just in the future sense, but now and perfectly in the future. Let me just ask, how does that shape how we live today? Well, it gives us a steel of spine with courage and confidence, knowing who rules and reigns ultimately, who will rule and reign over all forever and ever. Amen, Randy Travis would say. These truths lift our eyes. They strengthen our steps until that day when the trumpet sounds and heaven proclaims, Revelation 11, 15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Brother and sister, does your soul long for that day? Does your soul long for the return of the King? Oh, come quickly. The fourth attribute is that our God's rule is over a kingdom of compassion. Verses 12 to 14. These verses draw us into the heart of the king, an earthly king that is meant to beat with God's own love for his people. We saw this throughout our study of the Gospel of Matthew. The Greek word was splenkizomai. It's a wonderful word. It's the compassion down in the guts of God's heart for his people. And that's the kind of compassion being sung of here. So let's look first at these people being described, and then look at the king who comes to their aid. First, the people. Well, they're called needy, and the word here refers to those who are oppressed, helpless, those who can't provide for themselves. They're also called poor. In Scripture, this definition often includes more than just lack of material resources. It also describes a posture of life, a lowliness, a dependence, without earthly standing or power. And finally, they're called weak. And the triad of terms used here helps fill out the picture of those who are especially vulnerable to being oppressed, to being taken advantage of. And this makes them the central focus of the king's compassion. Of course, in a broader sense, these words not only describe some of God's people some of the time, but really all of God's people all of the time. Needy, poor, weak. There's nothing impressive about us except our king. Now look to the king. What kind of king is he? Well, to the needy, he delivers them when they call. To the poor, he saves their lives. To the weak, he shows pity. And I can't help but even hear in this description an overture of the book of Exodus chapter 2, where the Lord looks down on the plight of his people and he sees them and he hears their cry. He remembers his promise. And Moses said, God knew. God is attending the need of his people and moving into it. Of course, if we move our thoughts into the New Testament, Psalm 72 portrays the king as one who delivers, who pity, who saves. And don't we see this coursing throughout the ministry of Christ? He drew near to the needy, those who were overlooked and oppressed. He stopped for blind beggars and by the roadside to those who had no help. He brought healing. He noticed a woman who touched just the fringe of his garment. He never turned away a desperate cry. He had compassion on the sick and the lame and the demon-possessed. Even children, regarded by their society as insignificant, he welcomed with open arms, blessing them and saying, even to these belong the kingdom of heaven. Everywhere he went, Jesus embodied the king of Psalm 72, delivering, pitying, saving, redeeming. So in Christ, we have the true king's heart of compassion toward the people. And in all of this, notice we see it not only in his living, but in his dying. He redeems, Solomon writes, because their precious is their blood in his sight. I love that line. Precious is their blood in his sight. We put our gospel goggles and look through them at this text here. We realize that each of us were so precious to God, each of us in Christ, who have been born again by faith in him, were so precious to him that he shed his own blood. Our neediness didn't drive him away. No, it drew him near. Our weakness was nothing compared to his strength. And he delighted to save us, to make us his very own. The final attribute listed of this kingdom is that it is one of blessing, verses 15 to 17. It is one of blessing. And here we find both blessing pronounced for the king and then tucked in it, blessing for his people. Let's look first at the king himself. And the section is, it begins with language we're familiar with, maybe from childhood movies or books we've read. Long live the king, you've heard it, yes? It's here in the Bible. That's probably where they got it from. And this blessing is pronounced by people because they love the rule and reign of the king. And riches are to be brought, prayers made for him continually. Skip with me down to verse 17. There's this crescendo of praise that happens here. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. So the king is praised forever. He's to be treasured above all. And then tucked in the middle of all this blessing is the king, is a blessed people, hemmed in on all sides by blessing that belongs to him alone. Verse 16 once again mentions the supernatural abundance for the land. So you see material provision continues to follow this blessing, but then you notice the crown of creation, mankind, people, flourishing. The verb here used here is blossoming. And when he saw all of this, James Montgomery said, to him shall prayer unceasing and daily vows ascend, his kingdom still increasing, a kingdom without end. The tide of time shall never his covenant remove. His name shall stand forever. That name to us is love. In this kingdom of blessing, we have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. We've been welcomed to come and flourish as people planted by streams of water that bear fruit in their season, whose leaf does not wither. In all that we do, that we would prosper in the Lord. Oh, the wicked are not so. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, but the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The God of all righteousness knows, ordains, goes before, paves, sustains the way of the righteous. But the way of the wicked will perish. What I'd like to do just to end our time is by praying through the promises that Psalm 72 outlines for us, by praying that the kingdom of God would continue to expand as we know it's sure to do, and for the joys and confidence and blessings of being a part of this kingdom of righteousness. A kingdom that will never end. A kingdom that will extend over all. A king whose heart beats with compassion. A kingdom of great blessing in this life and far more to come in the life to come. Let's pray. Here at the close of book two of the Psalter, the confidence and courage and truths that we find of a great king and a great kingdom we are so privileged to be a part of. We pray that the name of Jesus Christ, the King of all names, above all kings, the name above all names, would forever be praised, both now in our lives here and through the ages of eternity. As we give you the praise that you alone are worthy of. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from The Trails Church. We hope you have been encouraged, equipped, and edified by time spent together in God's Word. And again, if you'd like to find out more about The Trails Church, visit our website, thetrails.org.